This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الله والذين آمنوا وما يخدعون إلا أنفسهم وما يشعرون في قلوبهم مرض فزادهم الله مرضا ولهم عذاب أليم بما كانوا يكذبون وإذا قيل لهم لا تفسدوا في الأرض قالوا إنما نحن مصلحون ألا إنهم هم المفسدون ولكن لا يشعرون رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه ثم أما بعد Once again everyone, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today inshallah we begin with the ninth ayah, and once again there are a few important concepts that I'd like to bring to everybody's attention. Before we move forward, I have a tall order before me today. I hope to get through 3 to 4 ayats today, but I need to go through them twice. I need to go through them with one kind of tafsir and then yet again with another kind of tafsir. And so I'll explain that to you from the very beginning. I'm actually fairly convinced that there is what is called in Arabic at-tawassu' fil ma'na, which means it's an openness in the meanings. I tried to explain to you yesterday that the ayat of the hypocrites that we're going through can apply to two groups of people, the hypocrites and the leaders of the Jewish community, and many of the followers even of the Jewish community, that there's a duality in this text. So the most practical way to go about it is actually to go and explain how this would apply to the hypocrites of Medina, 2-3 ayat in, and then come back and revisit and say, well, how does the same thing apply differently in a sense to the Jewish community of Medina? And it's actually the same words, but different lessons come out when you think about different audiences. It's the very same as when two different groups of people are listening to the same thing, they're actually internalizing two different things. So we're going to try and make two runs through the text, inshallah ta'ala, today. The first thing I want to talk to you about that today, inshallah, is something about a manifestation, something that naturally happened as a result of the Prophet ﷺ declaring that he's a messenger by the command of Allah. There was necessarily three kinds of reactions in Makkah. There was one group of people who, no matter what, they accepted what he said and they were ready to face whatever comes, and they were not willing to take a step back. This meant that they're going to take on their families, they're going to take on the entire city, their community, they're going to lose business, they're going to lose inheritance, they're going to lose even their home. It meant a lot of meant a lot of loss. In some cases, it even meant losing their safety. They were even tortured, beat up, but they're not willing to step back from Islam. No matter what the pressure gets, they're not going to let go. Come, you know what they say in English, come hell or high water. No matter what, they're going to stick with it. The other opposing reaction was, no matter what, we will not accept Islam. As a matter of fact, not only will we not accept it, they'll start off by making fun of it or justifying it as, maybe he's gone insane, maybe he's just being creative, we don't know what his real agenda is, maybe he's a poet, maybe he just wants some political authority, to eventually becoming hardline enemies of Islam. Anybody who's Muslim and anybody who accepts Islam becomes their enemy automatically. They don't want to hear a word of it. They have an absolute hatred for anything that stands for Islam. So on the one hand, you have extreme love for the deen of Allah. And on the other hand, you have extreme hate for the deen of Allah. These are two necessary reactions that happened. There was nobody in the middle, kind of neutral, like, who cares? It was not like that. But there was a group in the middle also. And this happened even in Makkah. A group in the middle said, man, we're creating an unnecessary conflict in our community. Just a couple of years ago, we were all family, everything was fine, and all of a sudden, this group on this end, this group on that end, why can't we make things normal? How about we just compromise a little bit? Let's get these two parties on the same table and let's negotiate a little bit. Let's have a little bit of mediation, and then we'll give them some things they want and they can take some things we want, and we can compromise. Because you know, when two parties have a conflict, then at the end of the day, the only way you can resolve that is by some kind of mediation in between. And not everybody gets everything, right? So let's just get them to give away something and accept something. Like, offers were made like, okay, you know what, during the daytime we'll worship your God. Nighttime, let us do what we want. You know? Let's just work out something in the middle, because, you know, we love the Kaaba too, and we want our idols there too, and you want the Kaaba too, so let's just, you know, negotiate. And Quran even comments on that middle group, وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُوا فَيُدْهِنُونَ. They want that. You give a little, they give a little. That's what they want. They want some compromise in between, right? And they're thinking that, you know, if this group, if this city of Makkah shows internal conflict and this conflict gets worse, outsiders will see that we are weak, and when they are weak, we'll become subject to attack. that we're no longer going to be custodians of the Kaaba. So we need to maintain a unity, and let's get everybody on the same page. So we want these two hardliners. The Muslims have become hardline Muslim. They're not letting go of their religion. And the enemies of them, you know, they're becoming hardline enemies of Islam. Let's just get them to get along in between. Now the Prophet ﷺ moves to Medina. And by the way, when he moved to Medina, this debate was still happening in Mecca. There were in Mecca, you can call them basically Republicans of that time. There were people in Mecca who said, they've escaped to Medina. We need to go after them and finish the problem before this virus of Islam spreads. We need to go and finish the job. I don't know how they survived, because you know there was an assassination attempt against the Prophet ﷺ before he leaves to Medina, right? So like, we failed that, we need to go after them and get it done. We need to go and do a surgical strike and be done with it, you know? And the way we'll do it is, we'll get multiple tribes involved and things like that. But there were even others arguing inside Mecca. Hey, guys, wait a second, let's take a step back. Okay, so what if he goes to Medina? So what if he becomes governor of Medina? And so what if this religion starts spreading? At the end of the day, he's a Mecca citizen, which means Mecca power is spreading. So, I mean, fine, we don't like him, but at the end of the day, this might be good for us. It's not that bad. And this debate was actually happening inside of Mecca, while in the meantime, one of the caravans that was traveling from Mecca, an attack broke out between some of the Muslims from Medina who were observing the caravan. They were kind of keeping, you know, a scouting mission. Those of you that play like RPG video games, you have to have certain missions where you're kind of covert and you hide behind a rock and you can't be seen, and you gotta, you know, and if you get detected, everybody attacks and the fight breaks out, and you gotta, you know, you gotta get out of there completely stealth if you know what you're doing. That's kind of what they had to do too. The Prophet ﷺ kept an eye on Mecca because he was actually genuinely concerned that they will be coming after us. So he had scouts in the vicinity of Mecca to see what kind of movements they're doing. One of those scouts got caught, like they got spotted. And a fight broke out. And now the Muslims actually, in that fight, they basically annihilated that trade caravan of the Meccans. And the news got back to Mecca that these Muslims have engaged in a terrorist attack against one of our trade caravans. And when that news spread, then, you know, the people who were saying, well, Islam is spreading to Medina, what's so bad about that? He's one of the Quraysh anyway. Their voices were shut. Now we need to go to war. Now we need to go to war. And so that's when the Quraysh are ready and are up in arms, and the Battle of Badr, the stage for the Battle of Badr is being set, right? That's what's happening on this side. But now let's go on the other side. The other side is Medina. The Prophet is there now. I told you in Mecca, three kinds of reactions happen. Extreme love, extreme hate, and some desire for compromise in the middle. The same exact three reactions are going to happen in Medina. This is true of all missions of all prophets. This is actually these three reactions, you will find them even in Musa alayhi salam's life. And Musa alayhi salam's life, interestingly enough, is also split into two. Just like our Prophet's life. Our Prophet's life is Meccan life, Medinan life. Prophet Musa alayhi salam, his life is life under Fir'aun, life before the water, life after the water. Yeah? And life before the water is under the rulership of the enemy. And life after the water is they have to govern themselves. And they have to fix their internal problems. Do you see a parallel between the life of Musa alayhi salam and the life of Rasulullah alayhi salam? There's a reason his life is, he himself is quoted, and he's talked about over 70 times in the Quran. Over 70 passages dedicated to Musa alayhi salam and what happened with the children of Israel. Because this history is actually superimposed on one another. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has been mentioned by name four times Muhammad in the Quran. And one time by Ahmad. Four times Muhammad and one time Ahmad. That's it. Ali Imran has Ahmad. Surah Muhammad mentions him. Ali Imran mentions him again. You know, and Surah Al-Ahzab mentions him. Surah Al-Fath mentions him. And that's it. Done. But Musa alayhi salam is all over. All over. Plus 70 plus times, you know. And so you have this necessary comparison between the two bodies, which is why you'll appreciate why the parallel is being made with the Jewish community. There's a deep connection between the Muslims and their career, our career as an ummah, and what transpired and what happened with that, with those people. There's a deep and profound connection. And actually the closest messenger in mission to Rasulullah ﷺ is in fact Musa alayhi salam. Because just like Musa had to take on Fir'aun, Rasulullah ﷺ had to take on Quraysh. Just like Musa alayhi salam had to deal with internal problems of the Israelites, Rasulullah ﷺ had to deal with the munafiqun. those parallels are there. And that's a very serious thing to, or a very important thing to consider in our learning of the Qur'an. Now, what are the three reactions inside of Medina? Inside of Medina you have the Ansar. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. Qur'an says, these people of Medina who welcomed the people of Mecca, which is unusual. I told you before, immigrants are not welcome. But they welcomed the immigrants, and they gave them their homes, and they gave them their food. Even if they were starving, you eat first. وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. You know, these تَبَوَّأُ الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ, Allah says, they made the perfect place as a home. Just like they made a place for Allah in their hearts, they made a place for the muhajirun in their homes. That's the expression in the Qur'an. It's so beautiful. How Allah talks about the people of Medina, the Ansar, the helpers. That's one reaction, unconditional love. As a matter of fact, the Prophet ﷺ was not too keen on asking the Ansar to join the battle of Badr. He didn't command them, you have to also fight. He expected the people of Mecca, who's made all these sacrifices, they're going to join in battle. But he didn't want to say anything directly to the Ansar. And so when the Prophet ﷺ talked about the danger looming and coming, so one of the Ansar got up and he said, maybe you mean us. لَعَلَّكَ تَعْنِينَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Maybe you mean us. Don't think we're going to be like the followers of Musa who said, اِذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّهَا هُنَا قَاعِدُونَ. You go and your master go fight, we're sitting here. We're not going to be like that, we're with you. They actually volunteered themselves. That's still that same reaction. The leaders of the Jewish community were the opposite reaction. They were giving sermons against the Prophet ﷺ. They were opposing him. They were actually conspiring even with the people of Mecca. Even though a treaty is there now. A peace treaty is there within Medina, but that doesn't mean ideological conflict doesn't exist. It's kind of like a parallel in the United States. You can have, for example, churches, synagogues that have good relationships with masajid. They visit us, we visit them. Their leaders are good friends with our leaders. Our imams and their priests and their rabbis can have dinner together, no problem. Then there are churches where every sermon is about how Islam is from the devil. You know, and we're going to have ourselves a Quran burning. Right? There's those churches too. And this doesn't mean we're in a state of war, but we're certainly in a state of ideological conflict. Do you understand? Ideological conflict, if it continues, it turns into all-out war. But it never starts as a war. It starts first as what? Ideological conflict. The same thing happened in Mecca, isn't it? It didn't start as a war. It didn't start as physical violence. It started as an ideological conflict. And if you let it grow, and you let it grow, and you let it grow, then it turns physical. Then things get out of hand. And that's what happened in Mecca. But anyway, now things are still ideological in Medina. They're not physical yet. Ideologically, the leaders of the Jewish community, some of them are vehemently opposed against Islam. Because they see it as a threat to their authority, and they see some of the next, it's not Jumu'ah khutbah, it's, you know, Sabbath khutbah for them, right? So they see less people in the Sabbath now observing. They see less and less people coming, because they see other people are becoming Muslim. So they see a problem, they're losing their congregation. And so they are vehemently opposed. But then there is a middle category, once again. That middle category belongs to two groups. Part of that middle category is from the Muslims, people who've already accepted Islam. And part of them are the Jewish community. I'll only explain about the Muslims right now. The Muslims who accepted Islam, I told you yesterday, they weren't entirely aware of the consequences of becoming Muslim. They didn't realize what kind of background there is of the conflict with Mecca and what they're signing up for. The other problem was they were in business, they have family, they have friends. And some of their family is an enemy rabbi. Some of their family is like absolute hatred for Islam. Some of their cousins are in Mecca. They do business with people in Mecca. They have all these ties and all these connections. They're like, I mean, fine, I've accepted Islam, but does that mean I have to cut all of these ties? And I can't do business with them, and I have to get ready for maybe even a war with them? This is a lot to ask. I can't just, let's just work something out. I mean, it seems to me that this is a religion of peace. So we should be working towards what? Peace. We should want peace. We should actually go and reason with them. I don't even know why the Muslims, and they don't even see that the enemy is at fault. They saw that the Prophet ﷺ wants war. He wants war. As a matter of fact, when Badr preparations were happening, no Quran came yet. The Prophet ﷺ told the Muslims to prepare for Badr, prepare for battle. But no Quran had come yet. And they used as an excuse. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَوْلَا نُزِلَتْ سُورَةٌ. Some of those who claim to believe said, how come no surah came down? If Quran came, fine, we'll go fight. But Quran hasn't even, I think he just wants to go into fight himself.
Why are we going into this battle for no reason? Then Allah says, فَإِذَا أُنزِلَتْ سُورَةٌ مُحْكَمَةٌ وَذُكِرَ فِيهَا الْقِتَالِ. And when a surah does come down, and it's absolutely decisive, and fighting is talked about in it, and then you look at them, they'll see, you know, يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَيْكَ نَظَرَ الْمَغْشِي عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ فَأَوْلَى لَهُمْ. Then they're going to be staring at you like, oh, is that really Quran? Oh, for real? Now we, oh, wait a second. So there is a surah? فَأَوْلَى لَهُمْ. Then curse them. So they want to make this kind of reconciliation. With that backdrop now, let's try to understand these next few ayat, inshallah ta'ala. يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. They attempt to deceive Allah and those who've believed. They attempt to deceive two parties. What are the two parties? Allah and those who've believed. Who's missing? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How do you go from Allah straight to the believers? But in between there is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the other problem is, who can try to deceive Allah? Even if you have a little bit of iman in Allah, you know, يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ يَعْلَمُ مَا تُبْدُونَ وَمَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْتُمُونَ. He knows what you show, He knows what you hide, He knows everything. How can anyone try to deceive Allah? This is actually a very beautiful expression in the Qur'an. The Qur'an, it is based on, you know, this idea that Allah says, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Why don't you think? If you don't think about the Qur'an, you're not going to get it. Allah forces you to think. How can anyone deceive Allah? I can understand somebody's trying to deceive the believers. I get that one. But trying to deceive Allah, you're going to have to ponder upon this one. And the other question is, why is the Prophet missing? Why isn't it, يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Should be three. To understand this problem, understand one thing. In worship, when we do ibadah, we are completely clear that we only and only worship Allah. We only and only worship Allah. When it comes to trusting, we only and only put our reliance and our trust in Allah. When we pray only and only and only to Allah. When we ask only and only Allah. There are some things in which Allah is absolutely exclusive. This is part of Allah's tawheed. This is part of Allah's uniqueness and His oneness like no one else. Fine. But when it comes to obedience, for example, when it comes to obedience, theoretically we obey Allah. But practically, we don't obey Allah, we obey the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Actually, obeying the Messenger is the same as obeying Allah. So in worship, Allah is alone. In tawakkul, in reliance, Allah is alone. In dua, Allah is alone. In sajda, Allah is alone. But when it comes to ita'a, obedience, when it comes to obedience, it's not only obedience of Allah. It's obedience of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you can never separate between the two of them. مَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. Whoever has obeyed the Messenger has in fact obeyed Allah. That's what Allah Himself says. So you cannot separate between them. Now look at a few ayat. That's not the only ayah. Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُبَايِعُونَكَ إِنَّمَا يُبَايِعُونَ اللَّهِ. Those that have pledged their allegiance to you, when you pledge your allegiance, when you give a pledge like that, that I owe you loyalty, isn't that for obedience? Allah says, when they pledge their obedience to you, meaning to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّمَا يُبَايِعُونَ اللَّهِ. They've only actually pledged their allegiance to Allah. يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Allah's hand is above their hands. Subhanallah. When it comes to obedience, there is no difference between Allah and the Messenger. There are a few things in which you always have to separate. The problem with the Christians was they weren't able to separate in worship between Allah and His Messenger. They combined them into Isa alayhi salam. We don't make that distinction. We don't have that problem. We know we only worship Allah. But in obedience, we're gonna unite them like the Quran commands us to. So Allah even says, even in loving obedience, you know, loving Allah is unique. You have to love Allah like you love no one else. But what does Allah say? قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي Follow me. If you love Allah, He doesn't say, if you love Allah, then love me. He didn't say that. He said, if you love Allah, then follow me. So even loving Allah is connected to the obedience to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah puts even animosity against Allah and His Messenger as the same. If you're an enemy to the Messenger, you're an enemy to Allah. مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَجِبْرِيلَ وَمِيكَالِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدُوًا لِلْكَافِرِينَ. If anybody wants to be an enemy to Allah and His Messenger, Jibreel, Mikael, then Allah is an enemy back at them. فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يُكَذِّبُونَكَ. Allah says they're not calling you a liar. وَلَكِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ يَجْحَدُونَ. When they call you a liar, they're not questioning your reputation. They're challenging Allah, His ayat. They're challenging Allah's ayat. Why? I'm repeating all of these concepts before you for one and one purpose alone. And that purpose is to understand that when they try to deceive, everybody knows they're never trying to deceive Allah. Who are they actually trying to deceive? The Rasulullah. There's an entire surah about how they try to deceive Him. They come to Him, إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ قَالُوا نَشْهَدُوا إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُهُ. The entire surah is dedicated to showing how the hypocrites try to deceive not Allah but the Prophet ﷺ. What the hypocrites don't realize though is that crime against the Prophet ﷺ, as far as Allah is concerned, is a crime against Allah. So he says in this ayah, remarkably, يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهِ فَلَا دَاعِيَ لِذِكْرِ الرَّسُولِ لِأَنَّهُ شَامِلٌ. There's no need to mention the Messenger of Allah, because it's understood that when you try to take on the even they're wondering, we didn't try to deceive Allah. I know I tried to deceive the Messenger. I didn't mess with Allah. Yeah, you did. Here you go. Here's an ayah for you. You just went against Allah Himself. يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهِ. And then he mentions وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And of course, deceiving the believers is not the same as deceiving Allah. That's a separate category. We don't put the Messenger and ourselves in the same category. So we're separated. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. They try to deceive them as well. Now what's their deception? Their deception is to come and try to impress them that they are in fact loyal, that they do in fact believe. But that's going to get elaborated. I don't even have to elaborate it. It's actually going to get elaborated in the words of Allah Himself. وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ. They're not deceiving not a soul other than their own selves. This is actually called مَنْفِيٌ نَاقِسٌ. مَا يَخْدَعُونَ, actually in Arabic you expect مَا يَخْدَعُونَ أَحَدًا إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ. فَحَفُّ أَحَدًا. Why is the word أَحَدًا not there? I translated it as though the word أَحَدًا is there. They don't deceive anyone at all except themselves. So I use the word anyone at all, which would have been the word أَحَدًا in the Arabic language. حَتَّى لَمْ يَذْكُرْهُمْ لِزِيَادَةِ وَصْفِهِمْ الشَّنِيعِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't even mention anybody else. They're the only ones that are getting deceived. They're the only ones that are getting fooled when they try to impress Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The question is, why are they trying to impress Allah's Messenger? They're trying, you only do so for some alternative agenda. Their agenda number one is to remain, like I said, for people like Abdullah bin Ubay and those around him, to remain politically relevant. Their second agenda was not to be called out when they don't go into battle. They want to be able to go into the easy ones, where they know they can stay in the back rows, the rest of the Muslims fight all the battles and win, and then say, where's our share? They want to be able to do that. And in order to take part in some of those battles, because they'll pick and choose, they'll find out, hey, there's like 300 of us, and there's like 40 of them, we can win this one. Let's go to this one. And make sure you go late. Because then you can be in the back rows, and you won't even have to fight. But when the spoils of war are being distributed, إِنَّا كُنَّا مَعَكُمْ. We used to be with you. We showed up for battle, didn't we? We signed up. So let's be selective and careful about this. And if a serious battle comes up, then make sure you have really good excuses. The epic excuses that they came up with, some of them are just mind-blowing, like at Tabuk, which is a different story altogether, but like, مِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ ذَلِّي وَلَا تَفْتِنِّي. Among them is someone who comes and says, please give me permission. Don't put me in fitna. You're going to fight the Roman Empire. As you head towards Rome, we're going to pass some villages. Those villages have really beautiful women. And I'm a player. I can't even help myself. I'm going to fall into fitna. So please don't let me join the military. For the sake of those women. Because they might unnecessarily fall prey to my charm. And therefore, please, let me be excused from the military draft. And the Prophet ﷺ says, you know what? Stay. Because if you're going to come with an excuse like that, you're probably a liability to the military anyway. you're not going to be much help. So, because if you want to be that much of a pretty boy, oh, I got scratched. That's going to happen to you. So, Allah says, أَلَا فِي الْفِتْنَةِ سَقَطُوا. The people who come say, give me permission. Don't put me in fitna, please. Haven't they already fallen into fitna? No. Haven't they already fallen? So they will come up with excuses. Now, وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ. They're not deceiving successfully anyone but themselves. It's interesting that the word yukhadi'un was used, then yakhda'un was used. Some of the Access graduates here and the Dream graduates know. This is mufa'ala and fa'ala, right? This is fi'l and fi'al. What's the difference? They're trying their best. They're doing as much as they can to deceive, but they're failing. But they eventually, if you try to deceive someone, that's called khada'a. If you successfully deceive someone, that's called khada'a. It's shorter. So when by the end of the ayah, when you read wama yakhda'una illa anfusahum, they succeeded. They successfully succeeded in deceiving no one at all except their own selves. They're just fooling themselves. وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ And they have no realization whatsoever. Some argue, like Hussein al-Nu'aymi, talking about this ayah, he says the word ma here is used not just for rafd, for refuting, that they don't think they realize what they're doing. Allah says, no, they have no realization of the actual consequences of their words. But the other is that at the very moment, that ma is actually not as continuous as la, for Arabic students here. That even at the time that they're engaged in this kind of deception, they have no realization of what they're up to. Now Allah says, فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ In their hearts, there's a disease. Because when you say, مَا يَشْعُرُونَ They have no sense. They have no realization. They have no feeling. All of these are meanings of shu'ur. To feel something, to sense something. And actually our mashair and our shu'ur includes things like fear, shame, guilt. All of those are mashair. And those feelings are where? In the heart. So when Allah says they have no realization, then immediately the question arises, how can they have not any realization? Don't they have hearts? And the answer comes immediately, eloquently in the Qur'an, فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ They have a disease in their hearts. When you have a disease in your heart, like, you know, for example, some people have a disease and their senses die out in some parts of their skin, or you have some part of your, you know, your some part of your teeth because of like a root canal or something, they pull out the nerves. Now you have no feeling left. You have no realization left. You can touch it, feel it, and you're like, you know, it's under anesthesia. There are people who have had kind of surgeries in some part of their bodies. They can touch it, poke it. I don't feel anything. For fun, their kids like poke it with a pencil and stuff. And they're like, nothing. Can't feel it. This is ما يشعرون. Allah says, في قلوبهم مرض. In their hearts, there's a disease. The first disease is that which keeps them from realizing anything. Others argue, if you keep track of the ayat, the first disease mentioned in these ayat was رَيْب. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ So their ultimate disease they have is they're doubtful. They're not even sure about this Islam thing. That's the disease they allowed to foster inside of themselves. The other beauty of this ayah, Allah Azza wa Jalla didn't say fi sudurihim maradun. He said fi qulubihim maradun. There's a big difference between sudur and qulub. Let me explain that to you. When I think most of you know Surah An-Nas. Alladhi yuwaswisu fi sudurin nas. We don't say alladhi yuwaswisu fi qulubin nas. We say alladhi yuwaswisu fi sudurin nas. If it said qulubin nas, you would have translated the one who whispers in the hearts of people. That's not what it says. It says the one who whispers in the chests of people. Now there's a difference between the heart and the chest. The chest is actually a dharf, it's a place. The thing inside this place, the treasure inside this place, is the heart. Shaitan has access not to your heart. Shaitan has access to your chest. Think of the heart as your home. And think of the chest as the fence around your home, the front porch, the backyard. Shaitan has access to your property, but he can't walk in until you open the door. You understand? The heart is your home, and that's locked. You can't let him in. But he will come and knock. Hey, you want to listen to something? Hey, I got something for you. People, our job is to sense when Shaitan is knocking on our hearts. Because he's close, he's in the chest. He is in the chest. And he will whisper in the chest. And when someone's knocking on the outside, can it be heard inside? Can it be? Yeah. And the thing is, sometimes when people knock, you can shoo them away, and sometimes people knock, and what happens? You open the door. If you open the door enough times, he moves in. He just moves in. And when an outsider moves in, they start redecorating the place. You understand that, right? And so what happens is, if you don't let him in, you have your own sense of what is beautiful. You have your own sense of what is good and what is not. Which colors are nice, what furniture is nice. But when you let the intruder move in, you come one day and the walls are pink and the furniture is green. You know? And all the plates are purple. And what just happened here? Well, this is my taste. This is what I like. you know, he's turned the kitchen into a living room and the bathroom into a guest room. And you're like, what is going on here? Why am I telling you this? Because if you let shaitan inside of your heart, inside of that home, then what used to be beautiful becomes ugly, and what used to be ugly becomes beautiful. And that's why Allah says, وَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Shaitan beautified their deeds for them. Shaitan cannot make anything ugly beautiful to you until he is where? Inside of your hearts. Now, if you don't let shaitan in your heart, what is still in your heart? Iman. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ حَبَّبَهُ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. He beautified iman in your hearts. You understand this imagery? Now Allah says here, فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. In their hearts, there's a disease. Uh-oh, this is a problem. Because it's not limited outside to the chest, now it's made its way into the heart. Now if an intruder comes into your heart, into your home, what are you supposed to do? As soon as you realize this was a bad idea, you're supposed to kick him out. So sometimes we do listen to shaitan, don't we? Sometimes we do open the door. And the moment your realization hits you, what should you do? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. You seek refuge, you kick him out. You push him away. That's what you're supposed to do. But if you allow him to stay in, and you allow him to cook his way, and you allow him to stink up the place, then you know what? You're going to start getting sick. You're going to start getting sick. And this, by the way, this imagery is going to come full circle a few ayat later. We're going to find, وَإِذَا خَلَوْا إِلَىٰ شَيَاطِينِهِمْ. So now there's a disease inside of their hearts. The thing is though, Allah empowered every single human being. إِنَّ عِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانِ. Shaitan was told to his face, my slaves, you will have no authority over them. He cannot force his way into your heart, and he cannot force his way to stay. The moment you say get out, he has to get out. So if you let him in, and you let him stay, that's not because he has control, it's because you never kicked him out. And if you refuse, Allah gave you every tool possible to kick him out. Just say, أعوذ بالله. Just make استغفار. He'll be gone. But you refuse to do it. And when you refuse to do it, Allah says, fine. Have it your way. I'll let you keep going. فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. Allah let them increase in their disease. You want to listen to shaitan? Go ahead. Listen some more. Go ahead. Let's invite all his clergy in. Don't just get one shaitan, get shayateen, get a party going. Let them all in, you know. And let them do so much damage inside of your heart that even in the month of Ramadan, when the shayateen, what happens to them? They're chained. They've done such a redecoration inside of you that you're operating as though he's still there. He's autopilot. Shaitan's not there, but you're doing his work anyway. Because they're shayateen al-insi. Well, jinn. You ever wonder why Allah says they're shayateen, they're devils of the human beings and the jinn? There are devils that are jinn, obviously. But how can devils be human? You know the human beings who let shaitan inside and let him stay for a long time? They become them. They convert. They just become shayateen. Subhanallah. Allah says about these munafiqoon that they have a serious disease inside of their hearts. And their disease, by the way, that disease isn't just doubt. That disease was also cowardice. They were cowards. They weren't willing to stand up for this religion. And I told you, their hypocrites cannot be compared to our time. But we have a similar problem. Not the same problem, but certainly a similar problem. There are going to be three reactions to Islam even today. There are going to be people who say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they will take pride in it. And they will see it their honor that they're Muslim. And no matter what, nothing is above Allah's word. Nothing is above the words of the Prophet ﷺ. The obedience to them is supreme. That guidance is beyond criticism. And they believe that in their heart of hearts. Even when they make mistakes, they know the mistakes are theirs. They can be flawed, they can be mistaken. The deen of Allah is not mistaken. The deen of Allah has no problems. The deen of Allah has no criticism. On the other extreme, you will get people who absolutely hate Islam and the Muslims. You're going to get those people. They're going to be on the other extreme. And guess what you're going to get in between? We should have a little bit of compromise. We don't have to be that, stern in our belief in the Quran. I mean, we could take things lightly a little bit. After all, it is 2016. We have to just, you know, go with the times a little bit. That reaction of, let's just kind of work both out a little bit. Because, you know, if you really truly believe, you might become too extreme. So we have to balance both sides. That's actually a byproduct of that original hypocrisy that used to exist back then. Our deen, by definition, is already balanced. Thank you very much. You don't have to come in and offer it your version of balance. It's already got the best of this world and the next, balanced for us by Allah Himself. So when you come along and I come along and say, you know what, let's have a balanced approach to Islam. Is there some new balance that you just came up with, or is it your own cowardice, your fear, you don't want people to look at you funny, you're too afraid of them, you want to look good in terms of PR, you just want to suck up to the people around you, and your own low self-esteem is now being imposed onto Islam, to this religion. That'll happen now too. So as we study this, we have to actually kind of look in the mirror too, about what kind of mentality towards this religion we carry. فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. By the way, when people have that kind of disease, then maybe we should take a more balanced approach. Allah allows the disease to what? Increase. And when it increases, eventually they say, some things of our religion just don't make sense. Then it increases some more. You know, Quran is okay, but this hadith stuff, I don't know. And then it increases some more. You know, there are some surahs of the Quran, they don't even seem relevant anymore. And then it increases some more. You know, Quran, yeah, but there's so many religions. All religions are good. Then it increases some more. I don't really believe in religion. I don't believe in organized religion. And it increases some more. And you know, I'm kind of agnostic. Maybe there's a God, maybe there's not. Who cares? I have a job to do. I have money to make. It's, like towards good or bad. لَتَرْكَبُنَّ طَبَقًا عَنْ طَبَقٍ. Disease continues to grow and increase and increase and increase. And you have people that used to be Muslim, and by the time they're done, they are preachers against Islam. Their only job is to instill doubt about Islam to other Muslims. That's what they'll become. فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْذِبُونَ. And they have painful punishment because of the lies they've been making. Allah says, كَانُوا يَكْذِبُونَ. This is called الْمَاضِيَ الْإِسْتِمْرَارِ, the continuous past tense. Why is that being used here? The idea here is, for the munafiqun, they keep coming to the Prophet ﷺ and they keep telling him, no, of course we're loyal. Of course we believe. Of course we're going to pray with you. Look, if you don't believe, just come out and say you don't believe. This is not for you, just come out and say it's not for you. Let's just be clear. But no, they want to have their hands in both pots. Look, if the Muslims have victory, if things work out for them, then I don't want to cut myself off from them, I kind of like them. But if things don't work out, at least I have a backup plan. So they'll have to keep coming up with lies. And that's why كَانُوا يَكْذِبُونَ is used here. Now the word alim. Alim as opposed to azim. We saw before, وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. Great punishment. And I didn't explain great punishment in detail to you. I'll tell you now, great torture can lead to death. Somebody's being whipped, burned, electrocuted, whatever. If you increase the voltage too much, what's going to happen? They're going to die. So human beings are not capable of standing up to عذابٌ عظيم. They can't. They can't handle عذابٌ عظيم. But Allah is the only one capable of giving عذابٌ عظيم, great punishment, and not letting you die. That's the punishment of the Akhirah. That's why it's actually called عذابٌ عظيم. In this world, it's not even possible. If you try to give the punishment too great, what happens? Death, and then you could beat the corpse all you want. It's not suffering any pain. It's already gone. You can only torture so much. But then, so long as a person is conscious and they're being tortured, what do they feel? Pain. Now Allah mentions عذابٌ أليم. And the expected language here is not أليم. This is not the normal Arabic usage. You don't say عذابٌ أليم. You say عذابٌ مؤلم, painful punishment. أليم is an ism صفة, صفة مشبهة. Constantly painful punishment. The thing about pain, if you've ever had a toothache, or you've had a sore, or you've had muscle pain or something like that, the first time you feel it, it's paralyzing. But if you've had it for a couple of hours, what happens? You just kind of start, it's there, it's irritating, but it's not like the first time it hit you. You start developing a tolerance for that pain. Actually, there are some people who are on pain medication, and then they take less of it and less of it, because they can handle more, the threshold for pain increases, you understand? So the degree of pain is not always the same. Like the poke of a needle. It's that first instant. It's not constantly poking you when you get injected with something. It's that first prick that really hits you. When you say the word alim, it's actually in Arabic an indication of something constant. Pain that will remain constant. There is no ouch and then it's better. There's only ouch, 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 ouch. That's just nonstop. Then the principle of the Arabic of the Quran is al-jaza'u min jinsil amal. Punishment should fit the crime. if somebody caused constant pain, the punishment should be they should be caused constant pain. If somebody has done a great crime, then they should be punished with a great punishment. You understand? When Allah says here, painful punishment, then according to the principle that punishments are only given according to the crime here is that they have caused the believers pain. They have caused suffering. The group of hypocrites, they do cause the ummah suffering. There's an attack on the ummah from the enemies of Islam who make fun of our deen, who attack our deen, who ridicule our deen. But there's a far more painful attack on Islam from where? From inside the ummah. Far more painful. That one hurts way, way more. When the Muslim is shedding the blood of another Muslim, when the Muslim is destroying the dignity of another Muslim, when the Muslim is attacking another Muslim, that is far more painful. We get upset when non-Muslim nations attack Muslim nations. But where are we when the Muslims are killing each other? When they're cursing each other? When they're fighting each other? When they're spewing poison against each other? This is actually a pain that's far longer lasting and far more difficult to tolerate. Because you expect from the kafir to hate you. But the people that share la ilaha illallah with you, for them to hate you, for them to try to kill you, for them to humiliate you, that's for them to make plans against you, contrive, that's just completely unexpected, you know? And that's why it's an unusual kind of pain. And Allah, actually, from this you extrapolate that the love Allah has for this deen and for the followers of this deen is so strong that He takes revenge on our behalf for those who cause pain to the ummah from within. May Allah not make us from them. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُصْلِحُونَ This is actually probably the most important ayah of the day. Then we'll go back and reread them for the Jewish community of Medina. When it's said to them, I'll translate roughly, don't cause corruption in the land. When it is said to that group of people, don't cause corruption in the land. قَالُوا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُصْلِحُونَ They say, we're only making things better. We're only reforming things. Islah in Arabic is to take something broken and fix it. We're only fixing problems. You guys are the ones that are in conflict. Remember, two sides that are in conflict? We're the ones that are saying, let's fix things up. Let's have islah. Let's have reconciliation. Let's make peace. Ala, innahum humul mufsidun. You had better know. They are the ultimate causes of corruption. Walakin la yash'urun. However, they have no realization and they will never have any realization. This is a more continuous form of negation. So now let's understand, first of all, what this fasad is. You know, in the Quran, there's fasad and there is a fasad that's manifest. It comes out in the world. ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ In Surah Ar-Rum, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, corruption, fasad means corruption. It came out in the land and in the sea because of what people have done with their own hands. What is the corruption of the land and the sea? It's called الْجَدْبُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْقَحْتُ فِي الْبَحْرِ When the land stops producing good. When crop doesn't come out anymore, when the oceans get dried up or contaminated and they're not providing the rizq that they're supposed to provide. Allah says, actually, our spiritual corruption, the people corrupting and cheating in business, the people lying to each other, the people eating haram income, the people killing and stealing from one another, this is spiritual crimes, crimes against people. But Allah punishes those. The effect of those crimes is like it affects the earth. The earth itself becomes sick. The earth itself becomes sick. This is a principle of our deen, you know that? When people in a society believe in Allah and they obey Allah, then the earth starts producing more vegetation. Then the rain becomes, it never floods. It only produces good rain. You know? Allah says, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ أَقَامُوا التَّوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلَ لَأَكَلُوا مِنْ فَوْقِهِمْ وَمِنْ تَحْتِ أَرْجُلِهِمْ If they only lived by the Torah and the Gospel, they would have eaten from above and from underneath. You know, it's described when Isa alayhi salam comes back and people are in obedience to Allah, even lions will stop eating their prey. There's going to be crop everywhere, production everywhere. Even Texas will have California weather. Can you imagine? That happens when corruption goes down in the land and goodness spreads in the land. In other words, you know, you think of pollution, like physical pollution, and, you know, chemicals being spewed into the seas and things like that, or plastic waste corrupting and poisoning the earth. That's also a kind of corruption and a very real kind of corruption. But actually in this world, Allah has made a connection, a wireless connection between the spiritual reality and physical reality. When spiritual goodness spreads, then physical, material goodness in the world spreads. Physical, material goodness in the world spreads. SubhanAllah. This world becomes a better place because of goodness. This is a principle of our deen. Now, that's the first thing I wanted to share with you about fasad. But I want you to understand fasad from two points of view. One I've already explained to you. You know those group, that group in the middle that I keep talking about? Don't they see that the Muslims are fighting? These people that have come from Makkah, they're ready for war. And what would be far better than war? Peace. And the way to make peace is let's, you know, negotiate, let's mediate, let's not cut our ties, let's not go into war, let's not go into conflict. But if you cut these ties and you go to war, that's fasad. That's fasad. So we're trying to make peace. You're the ones trying to make fasad. From their point of view, the problem is the Sahaba. The problem is the people of Mecca. The problem is the Quran. If we just learn to let go of that a little bit and compromise a little bit, then I think we can work something out. And by the way, there are people in Mecca that are also in the middle that are interested in compromise, aren't they? So the munafiqun are saying, hey look, I think the middle people from our side and the middle people from their side, we could probably sit on a negotiation table and work something out. So when they're told, don't cause corruption in the land, they say, no, we're the ones making peace. We're the ones that are fixing things. But then, how do we understand that they're causing corruption from our point of view? You see, the actual definition of fasad is not war or peace. The actual definition of fasad is injustice. A baby girl is buried without any cause. People are being cheated in business. وَيْلُّ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ Poor people are being pushed around. Nobody cares for them. فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمِ You push the orphan. Allah Himself is not given His due. The house that Ibrahim alayhi salam built for the worship of Allah is surrounded by idols. Can you imagine a masjid surrounded by idols? How disturbing a thought is it in your mind that this masjid, there's an idol in front? How disturbing is that thought to you? Can you imagine an idol in front of the Kaaba and it's surrounded by idols? How offensive is it that the house of Allah built for His exclusive worship is surrounded by shirk? That's not fasad. That's the ultimate fasad. When you don't do right by your Creator, and you are constantly doing injustices against the people around you, and then at the same time, the Quraysh, you know what their thing was? They pushed the orphan around, they cheated people in business, they treated women like garbage, they did all this stuff. They did all, and they killed, but they used to take care of people who came for Hajj. Siqayat al-Hajj, you know. They used to make sure that they're taken care of. They used to be very hospitable to others. And people said, well, they really take care of us when we go. So I guess everything else is okay. You know? And by the way, there was never any fighting from the Quraysh. Nobody fought the Quraysh. Why didn't they fight the Quraysh? Because they're custodians of the Kaaba. So nobody's going to mess with them anyway. So they have a reputation of being peaceful. So now, Islam is coming along and saying, no. You cannot treat the orphan this way. You cannot treat women that way. You cannot treat baby girls this way. You cannot treat the ones who nobody speaks for, Quran is speaking for, Islam is speaking for, the Prophet ﷺ is standing up for. You can't treat people of different colors, different ways. The only distinction between them is taqwa of Allah, and only Allah knows where that is. When Islam comes with these ideas and says, if you don't do this, then you have fasad. It doesn't matter if you have clean streets or you people have food to eat. Fasad is actually moral. It's moral first. And it questions that fasad. And when Islam comes to Medina, the definition of fasad doesn't change. Blasphemy is fasad, injustice is fasad, lying is fasad, corruption is fasad. That's why when the hypocrites come and they want to compromise, they don't realize, you want to make a deal with people who do all these injustices? The truth is not going to compromise with injustice. You know, lies cannot truth cannot compromise with falsehood. Justice and injustice cannot sit in the same place. You can't have both things in your heart. مَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِرَجُلٍ مِنْ قَلْبَيْنِ فِي جَوْفِهِ They can't exist. So what looks like they're making peace on the outside in a spiritual sense is actually them causing the ultimate corruption. And so Allah says, أَلَا إِنَّهُمْ هُمُ السُّفَهَا وَلَكِنْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. They're اللَّهُمْ إِنَّهُمْ هُمُ الْمُفْسِدُونَ. They're the ultimate causes of corruption. When you try to make a compromise in the perfectly harmonious religion of Allah, then there's no one more corrupt than you. This thing that is there, this pure thing, you can't add anything to it, and you can't take anything away from it to make it better. This water, this deen that Allah has given us is pure. It's pure. Any addition, any subtraction will take away from its purity. That is corruption. It actually came to remove corruption. It doesn't need fixing. It came to fix things. It doesn't come so it needs fixing. The problem with hypocrites is they want to fix the religion. They want to make adjustments to it. The deen came so you make adjustments. Not the deen. أَتُعَلِّمُونَ اللَّهَ بِدِينِكُمْ. You're going to teach Allah your deen? That's what Allah questions. So now that we've seen these couple of ayat, in light of how the hypocrites are to be understood through them, now let's go back and think about the Jewish community. Allah says about them, يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. They're trying to deceive Allah and those who believe. Why? Because they come to the Muslims and say, look, it's not necessary that we believe in your Prophet. We believe in, you know, آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. We believe in Allah and the last day, that's good enough. We have an afterlife concept too. We believe in God too. Why are you calling us disbelievers? We're not disbelievers. We're part of the faith community just like you. We should work together. And they'd say that to their face, and they would be all chummy chummy, but when they would go in their own companies, what would they do? Make schemes with the people of Makkah. When are you guys coming to kill these guys, man? You need to get rid of this problem. My jaw is tired of smiling in their face, because I hate their guts. They would scheme behind the scenes, but on face value, handshakes, love, affection. There are among the Jewish community those who are genuine friends, even in that time. But Allah is not commenting about the entire Jewish community. He's talking about the deceptive among them, who were two-faced, who wanted to get rid of the Muslims on the one hand, but showed this, you know, commonality on the other. And so Allah says, وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ. They're not getting away with deceiving anybody except themselves. They have no realization how much they are actually fooling themselves. فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. They, and this, because of it's a jumla ismiya, they've always had a disease in their heart. That element of the Jewish community, they've always had a disease in their heart. They were always selective in their iman. This is not the first prophet they compromised. Even their own prophets, يَقْتُلُونَ النَّبِيِّينَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. It was not a big deal for them to even kill their own prophets. So you shouldn't be surprised that they're messing with you. You know? So they, and Allah has increased them in their disease. فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْذِبُونَ. They caused pain to prophets. لِمَا تُؤْذُونَنِي. Why do you cause me pain? They tried to cause pain to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As a matter of fact, even before the Prophet moved to Medina, the Quraysh sent some people to Mecca, to Medina, and said, we've got this man, he claims to be a prophet, we don't know what to ask him. We don't know how to, because he keeps destroying us with his Quran. So you guys are religious people, you have books and stuff. Can you give us some hard questions we can ask him so that he doesn't have an answer, so we can finally, you know, end this movement? Basically, they wanted to silence the Prophet by giving him a question that would trump him. But the Quraysh themselves aren't educated like that, so they had to borrow the questions from where? They had to Google them in Medina, you know, from the rabbis. And the rabbis would help them and say, hey, ask him this. Yo, this one he's not even going to know. Watch. This is going to be good. Here, take this one. So they've been doing this all along. They've been trying to cause the deen pain all along. So Allah says, "Now وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْذِبُونَ وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. When they're told, don't cause corruption in the land. When those elements of the Jewish community are told, don't cause corruption. What is the corruption that they're causing? They're hiding their revelation. Their own Torah, if they recited whatever was left of Torah, whatever Allah allowed to leave of the Torah, even then, when they read that, there was no doubt left, this is the Messenger of Allah. And now they started skipping those parts of the Torah. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. You know, they just skipped those parts. Allah even says, قُلْ فَأْتُوا بِالتَّوْرَاتِ فَتْلُوهَا. Why don't you bring Torah and recite it? Quran says to the Jewish community, go bring Torah and recite it. إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. If in fact you're truthful. They couldn't do that, because if they did that, it would become obvious that the Quran is the muhaymin, is the final word. It's the final, you know, testament of Allah, of Allah's revelation. So hiding revelation is an ultimate form of corruption. So when they're told, don't cause corruption, and they say, إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُسْلِحُونَ, the idea here is they hid some parts of what they had. How does that apply to us as I leave you? We have the entire Quran. And some parts of the Qur'an are certainly politically incorrect.
There are parts of the Quran that evangelicals quote nowadays. Their Quran says, kill them wherever you find them. You know? And we're like, can you explain that while it's out of context? What's the context? I'll get back to you. We don't want to talk about it. We have to deal, first of all, nothing in our book is something we should hide. Nothing. This book didn't just come for us, it came for all of humanity. And if this book is explained genuinely, honestly, then it makes sense to any human being, not just Muslims. Even the parts that you think are politically incorrect. There's no reason to hide any part of the Book of Allah. As a matter of fact, later on, Allah will teach you in the Muslim community that if you hide any part of this book, any part of Revelation, that not only does Allah curse, not only do the angels, they are وَيَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّعِنُونَ, there are angels Allah created whose only job is to curse those who hide any part of the Book of Allah. SubhanAllah. That is the ultimate corruption in the land. Somebody gives a khutbah about the Day of Judgment, gives a khutbah about Surah Al-Qiyamah. People come and say, brother, you should have talked about Jannah. You got me so depressed. Oh bhai, that's a surah of the Quran. Not every surah is there to make you feel better about yourself. There's indhar and there's tabshir. There's warning and there's good news. And it's important. And then some ayat come, you know, you talk about the ayat in which Allah Azza wa Jalla talks about the rights of a husband. Sisters have a big problem. Brother, you didn't talk about our rights. What about our rights? Or I talk about the rights of women, and I have before, and brothers are upset, man. Oof. Akhi, what about the ayat about us? I was like, it's one khutbah. How much do you want me to, go through the entire Quran with you? Let's do it. I don't mind. You're the one that's going to be sleeping. You know. Everybody wants the part that benefits them. And everybody wants to ignore the part that puts the mirror in front and it's ugly picture. You know? This is their corruption. لا تفسدوا في الأرض. قالوا إنما نحن مصلحون. No, no, no. We're only trying to make things better. Let's only highlight parts of the Quran that are more politically correct, that are better for our PR. Let's skip parts of the Quran that, you know, not the best time to talk about them. When you do that, then the people that were supposed to eliminate fasad from the face of the earth, our job, this ummah's job, was to eliminate corruption from the face of the earth, then there is no one more corrupt on this earth than us. Because we have the word of Allah and we hid it. Then there's nobody more corrupt than us. The entire world was supposed to hear the word of Allah from who? From us. It's not enough that it's on a website. It's not enough that it's on YouTube. It's supposed to be transferred min al-qulub ila al-qulub. We were supposed to be carriers of this word. We were supposed to speak of it in every community, in every nook and cranny, to talk about it openly, and to share the beautiful word of Allah with humanity, without fear. Who do you have to fear? فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَخْشَوْنِي. Don't fear them, fear me. This is what we were supposed to do. So they say, إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُسْلِحُونَ. No, no, we're trying to, I love this one, we're trying to use hikmah, brother. We only talk about some parts of the Qur'an because we have to use hikmah. What, the rest of the Qur'an is not hikmah? Can you highlight for me which parts are so I'll be careful next time? This book came, Allah Azza wa Jalla calls it Al-Qur'an Al-Hakim. The Qur'an full of wisdom, every part of it has wisdom. For you, for me, and for all of humanity. So Allah says, أَلَا إِنَّهُمْ هُمُ الْمُفْسِدُونَ. About that community. They are the ultimately corrupt. Because what? They hide revelation. وَلَكِنْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. And they don't even realize it. They think they're doing the world a favor by imposing their opinion on top of the word of Allah that they have. We cannot do so. وَكَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا. The word of Allah is in the supreme place. My opinion, my preferences, my fears, my thoughts about political correctness, none of that comes above the word of Allah. That is in a supreme place. Every member of this ummah is in service to the word of Allah. And we are submissive to the word of Allah. When this word, Al-Qur'an, يَعْلُ وَلَا يُعْلَى عَلَيْهِ. The Qur'an stands above. It is not anything that, nothing comes above it. It dominates, it's not dominated. That's the mentality of the Muslim. And with that mentality, we stay away from corruption. But when the more the ummah becomes distant from this book, and we start hiding parts of this book, wallahi al-azim, the tragedy of our time is we don't even hide parts of this book. The problem is we don't even know it. What are we going to tell somebody else? You know? I mean, hide? What do you have to show? We've become so distant from the Qur'an that the burden that was placed on this ummah, we've even forgotten that burden. And that has to be restored. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us of those, that generation that restores it to its original place. So I'll conclude with that, inshallah ta'ala. Those were the two runs of translation, one applying to the Jewish community of Medina and extrapolation from that, the first of them applying to the hypocrites of Medina and extrapolating from that. And I'll continue that dual trend for the ayat of hypocrites. Notice how many ayat for hypocrites. They're going to keep on going. And then there's even going to be one of the most complicated parables, examples in the Qur'an, two sets, that are coming, inshallah ta'ala. Hopefully we'll get through them with some clarity. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ani wa iyaakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.